continue with our discipleship handout that we have here, support of the church, and let's see, Gino, maybe I can get you the handout. That's the same handout you've had last couple of weeks, or at least last week we got that. And so if you don't have one, you may turn there. But so we're talking about the nature of the church, the nature of the church. And we've talked about what the church is. It's Christ's body. It's an assembly. It is a temple. But it's not the kingdom of God. And so we talked about how do we call, or what do we refer to when referring to believers? Well, we can call believers Christians. They know Christ as Savior. They're Christians. all believers in the family of God. If they're the believer, or the believer who's born again, obviously, believers are born again. Believers are in the kingdom of God. But only baptized believers are in the church. Church refers to baptized believers. So sometimes people talk about the Church of America. What in the world's that? Who's the pastor of the Church of America? No, there's no such thing as the Church of America. It's bad terminology. We can talk about the Lord's churches in America, American churches, but there's no Church of America. So that's terminology that is faulty. We can talk about Christians in America or Christians around the world. Some people talk about the church of the world. No, there's no church of the world. There are churches everywhere throughout the world, the Lord's churches. But so we don't use the word church for all saved people. We use it for baptized believers. That's the way the Scripture uses it. All right, so we're talking about terms so on, but now we're dealing with support of the church. So we support the church. How do we support our local church? How do we support that? Well, Scripture tells us some things here, so let's review a little bit. Point number one in the outline under A, support of the church, support by attending. And so here we have some Scriptures. Point one says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord in one place. So Scripture states that all, A-L-L, all, were with one accord in the Jerusalem church. And so they were all there. Not 90%, not 99%, not 50%, but all were there. All were there. And so, this is the place where all meets. All the membership meets. It's the place for the membership. Membership meets here. So Scripture states that all were with one accord. So that's why I'm just using a King James word here, all. I didn't dream that word up. All were with one accord. All right. Point number two. And all that believe were together and had all things common. This is Acts 2:44. Let's turn there in the Bible. Make sure we find the book of Acts, New Testament, right after John. And here, Acts chapter 2. Here we see the Jerusalem church. This is Pentecost and following. Pentecost and following. And we're told in verse 44, and all that believe were together and had all things common. So, now this includes the 120 plus the 3,000 that were saved. Now, keep in mind here, the 3,000 were added, and so now we have at least 3,120 individuals here. But so it's a large assembly. But says they, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, all that believed were also all that were baptized. Because we find out, back there in verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. So here we have believers that are baptized. And 120 were already baptized. So we have 120 baptized believers. Now we have 3,000 baptized believers. And so it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So the first part of the verse is what we're focusing on right now. All that believed were together. So they came together. This is what an ecclesia is, an assembly. The Greek word behind assembly is ekklesia. Ekklesia means called out. So the idea of being called out. just a review here. Give the English ekklesia. Break this down. Here's a preposition. Here's a noun. This word means out, and this noun relates to a call. So we verbalize this, to call out, make an infinitive or something like that, to call out. Now we have calling out, we have two responses to being called out. Two responses to being called out. One response would be to assemble, and the other would be to disperse. Disperse. Okay, I got that. All right. To assemble or to disperse. Assemble or to scatter. And so the New Testament in Acts chapter 19 translates the noun here as assembly. So we have biblical teaching that when believers were called out, might say called out of their homes in Acts chapter 19, they were called out to assemble, not called out to scatter or disperse, called out to assemble. And so if somebody came into this building and said, the building's on fire, run. So they'd be calling us out of the building. If they called us out of the building, we'd go out to the parking lot. So what would we do once we were in the parking lot? Well, we'd have two choices. We could either assemble there, watch the building burn down, or we could all go home, scatter. But hopefully we would assemble there, you know, as a unit. So called out in itself doesn't connote which one of these, but the Bible does connote what this means. It means to be called out to assemble. And we never have any idea or teaching here that means to be called out to disperse or to scatter. All right, but called out to assemble. So the church is the assembly. That means people assemble together. We assemble together. It's the nature of the church. It's an assembly. It's an ecclesia. All right. Point three. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This is Acts 14:27. Let's turn there to Acts. By the way, we do have several passages coming out of Acts because the book of Acts shows the history and practice of how the early disciples understood the Lord's commands, the Great Commission. So they're in Acts chapter 14. Verse 27, Scripture says, the verse there has to do with Paul and Barnabas coming back from the first missionary journey, and it says, when they were come, they had gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them, all right, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So when the assembly meets, this is when information and knowledge is disseminated about the ministry of the church. Talk about missionaries. We talk about news and information and our outreach and things like this. So this is where these things are found out about, when the church is gathered together. And so notice there, the gathered together church. Back during the Reformation period, that'd be the 16th century, although there were state churches, New Testament believers or Baptists called themselves the gathered churches. They were gathered together. They were the gathered churches versus a state church. And so here we see the idea of gathering together, when the church was gathered together. they rehearsed all that God had done. So this is a public meeting place where we learn about the Lord's blessings. We learn about the Lord's blessings as the assembly meets together. And remember back in those days, they didn't have internet and where they could send out praises and things like that. The only way they'd find out what's going on is by assembly. But this is still a biblical truth. We don't say Bible doctrine all of a sudden becomes non-existent now that the internet has come on. And we go to the big internet church and we listen to the internet pastor and we send our tithes and offerings into the internet church and we just stay home and we hear from the internet church. This is not God's pattern. So the internet does not undermine biblical teaching. You follow that? It's hard to gather together when you're all at home listening to the internet. So, now, we're not denouncing the internet completely. There's places for it, but this is not, we don't belong to the internet church. We don't promote the internet church, whatever that may be. All right, so, it's gathering together, and they rehearsed. So, several weeks ago, we had two missionaries on the same Sunday. Two missionaries that we support, at least in prayer and theologically, if not financially, came here and we heard them testify. Those of our church membership that weren't here didn't hear their testimony, weren't able to hear what they had to rehearse about what the Lord has done. Now, they may have found out via the grapevine, but they weren't here to hear in person. Follow that? So there's practicality. Certainly practicality there, behind the theology. You see, the theology or doctrine of Scripture is always practical. Amen. It's always practical. It's not some abstract idea over here that, yeah, I have this abstract idea, and I'll never relate to me in real life, but this is an abstract idea. There's no abstract ideas in Scripture. Doctrine is very, very practical. The Old Testament is very practical, the Lord's teaching. The New Testament is very practical. And so, the teaching of the assembly. So we find out in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, that the early disciples understood they were to assemble together. We find this out. And this is the practice behind the doctrine. They're practicing their doctrine. All right? All right, now number four. Number four, this is where we stopped last time, but let's look here in 1 Corinthians. A church that Paul started, Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 17, Paul says, I'm using the expression come together, but he's negating, he's bringing in a negation, but we have to understand the negation here, right? So 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So, he wants to praise them that they've come together for the better. But he can't. So he's not going to praise them for coming together for the worse. You follow that? That's what he's saying. And what's the worse? They're coming together with their divisions. If you're going to bring divisions to the church, then just stay at home. So, the positive side of this is, you come together for better. But if you're not going to come together for better, you don't come together at all. Because an assembly of carnal Christians who are fighting and, James says, devouring one another and biting, might as well stay at home. We're not interested in this. We want some spirit-filled believers assembling together. When you're spirit-filled, you're not going to be devouring and biting and so on and so forth and being schismatic. But he is emphasizing coming together. You better come together for the good reason, for better. And he goes on, verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together, see, he wanted to praise them for coming together, but he can't. In the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in the one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So here, he is encouraging them to come together, but he negates every coming together because they're coming together for the wrong reason. All right, but don't think then, well, if my heart's not right, I don't need to go to church today. You know, there's a better solution to that. If your heart's not right, the Lord, get it right and then come to church. In fact, if you stay at home, this would be evidence your heart is not right. If you're going to just perpetually stay at home, how can you be filled with the Spirit of God? When Paul writes Ephesians 5:18 to the assembly, you can't be a Spirit-filled person and never come to church. There's a relationship there. First John chapter 5 talks about the corporate prayer of a church and how the Lord answers corporate prayer of the church. Let's make sure we find this verse. Let's look there in First John chapter 5. 1 John 5:14. He says, 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now notice all the we's and us's in there. He's talking about corporate prayer. Now, does the Lord answer individual prayer? When you're in your prayer closet at home, all by yourself, nobody's around, will He answer that prayer? Yes, He can answer prayer. But He certainly answers corporate prayer. In fact, John goes so far to say here that, you know, we have confidence that when the church comes together and prays for things, God answers those prayers. We know that. In fact, we're so confident He answers prayers that we better not pray amiss, because then we might be asking Him to answer a prayer that is not according to His will, and He is so eager and so generous in answering prayers, corporate prayers, that He does that. So He goes on to say, see, verse 16 is right in the context. If any man see his brother's sin, a sin which is not unto death, and he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So in other words, he's saying that there are parameters on corporate prayer. Because God so answers prayer, we'd better make sure we're asking the right thing, because we're so confident He answers prayer. I think in the context there, this has to do with an individual, and I mentioned this before, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Physical life, physical death, there is a sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? 1 Corinthians 5 makes it clear. The sin unto death is a church member who's born again, and he's disciplined out of the assembly, and he won't get his heart right with the Lord's going to allow the devil to kill him off. And unless he repents of his sin, then he's involved in the sin unto death. And somebody who's been disciplined out of assembly and is dying because the Lord has allowed Satan to bring him to the brink of death, we do not pray for his life. We pray that he'll repent. But we don't pray that the Lord will spare his life if he doesn't repent. That's the sin unto death. Alright? Now, a lot of people guess and know, well, sin unto death is a lying, it's immorality, it's this, it's that. There's one context, 1 Corinthians 5 makes it very clear, and this is what he's talking about. But the bigger point here is, if you're not in attendance regularly in church, how can you be spirit-filled? How can you be spirit-filled? Now, I understand there are these providential hindrances, but they don't happen year after year, week after week, month after month. They don't happen constantly. But it was the Lord's will if you'd be in church. So he can work these things out. So and furthermore, how can somebody say they're right with the Lord and have an effective prayer life if they're not in church? All right. Now I realize the providential hindrances. Some people are working. They always can't get off work. There's sickness. There's children's sickness. There's these things. All these things come up. And I understand all that. But to just continually not come to church, especially when you could come and you don't want to come, there's a problem. There's a problem. All right. So support by attending. You support the church by attending. All right, let's move on here. Point five. This is Philippians 1:1. Philippians chapter 1. And 1:1. Here, so the verse says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. So the book of Philippians, scripture, was written to a local church, and a notice to all the saints there, written to the whole church membership, which includes bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons. So in other words, the scripture is written to church members. And but church members who are in the assembly. So he's writing to the local church. Really, the New Testament is written to church members, written to church members. So we know this in some passages from a majority of New Testament books. There are some books that don't have any audience, but we assume, because we always go from known to unknown, that the Gospels, for instance, were written to church members. Theophilus received two books. He received the Gospel of Luke, and he received the book of Acts. So we assume he's a church member. All right? But Scripture is written to church members. And so when Paul wrote this letter, he was in jail. He was in jail when he wrote this. It was one of the prison epistles, his first Roman imprisonment. When Paul was writing to the Philippian church as he was in jail, we might say Paul was providentially hindered from being in church, right? He's in jail. He's providentially hindered, all right. If we would have interviewed Paul, we might have said, Paul, would you rather be here in church, in jail or in church? Which would you rather be in? He'd probably say church. But he's in jail. He's in jail because he's preaching the gospel. But notice he wrote this letter, and at some point, this letter made it to the church at Philippi, and the pastor there, the key bishop, key pastor, he would have received this letter, and he would have read it in the church service. He would have read it. I am sure he would have read the whole letter. When you receive mail from people, somebody sends you a letter, oh, I'll just read the first paragraph, I'll get back to the rest of it later on, you know. No. He read the whole letter, and he read it with the expectation. Paul wrote it, and the pastor here read it with the expectation. It's to all the saints. Hopefully all the saints have shown up, because this is Paul's letter to all the saints. All the saints in Christ Jesus. And so this is where you get corporate teaching, corporate preaching. Now, once again, there's a place for your private study. Nothing wrong with private study. But you need that private study, we might say, balanced out with corporate teaching. All right? So that you, in your private study, so that you don't get off track and come up with something that it just is not biblical. You need to have this structured so that it fits in with the corporate teaching, because the local church is the pillar and ground of truth, and it's headed up by the man of truth, using the word of truth in the pillar and ground of the truth, and so you get a good, strong dose of truth there. And there's nothing wrong with your own personal study, but you need to make sure your personal study squares up with what the local church is teaching. I've stated this example before, but I remember visiting an individual once. It was a man. He lived right down the street from the church where I was. And I invited him to church, and so he said, "You know, I went to your church once, and I know I can do more and deeper study in the Word of God than your pastor can, because I've studied Greek and I've studied Hebrew, and I just study on my own, and I know more Scripture than your pastor." And he said, "No, I don't need to go to church. Why do I need to go to church? I'm just going to stay home, teach my family the Word of God." I said, "Well, do you have a church there in your house? You have a house too?" "No, I'm not going to go to church. I don't believe in church. I know more than the pastor does, so I'm just going to stay home, and your pastor there can't help me out any, and I can dig these things out." And although that may sound good to some people, and boy, this is intellectual and academic, and you know, this self-made Christian here, he can study that, he doesn't need church. No, that's sin. Sinful. Because you need to be in the place of truth, under the man of truth, with the word of truth. And the Lord blesses. He promises to meet in the assembly. Now, if you have a house church, that's something different. We're going to look at a passage that deals with a house church in a minute. But just to study the Bible on your own, you see, doesn't matter how much Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic you might have, and how many books on systematic theology you have. You're not in the place of truth. If you're not in the place of truth, you're in sin. A sinful. And so, and I told him that. He didn't like that, but I told the individual that. Said, you need to be in the assembly. No, I don't. I know too much. Well, Christianity is not just about knowledge. Just having academic head knowledge is not what Christianity is about. So there's a need to be in the assembly. And it may be true. It may be true that this individual might have known the biblical languages far better than the area pastor. So what? Now, we're not undermining the need for pastors to be well trained, because that's what our ministry is about, giving good training to men who are going to be pastors. But whether you know a Greek word that the pastor doesn't know has nothing to do with spirituality here. And to try to hold that over somebody's head is sinful. You need to be in the place of truth in submission to the man of God. All right. So, anyway, Paul wrote this letter. This is number 5. To be read in the Philippian church by all of the saints. That's the fill-in word. All of the saints. Notice he doesn't say, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints. To the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi. He says, to all the saints. All the saints. So, the New Testament is written to churches and church members, and this is where it's expounded through the pastor in the local church. All right, let's go on. Next one, Philemon. Philemon, verses 1 and 2. All right, Philemon comes right after Titus, right before Hebrews. Philemon. And here, verses 1 and 2. says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and unto our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Notice he mentions three members of the church, writing to the church there. We don't know. We assume there there were a few other individuals there, but he mentions several by name. But this is a house church. Church in thy house. It may have been a relatively small church. And so we saw over there in Acts chapter 2 where we had 3,000 plus in an assembly. And then later on there were 5,000 more added. And these were just the men. So the Jerusalem church could have been 20,000 people. That would have been a large church for the apostle before Saul of Tarsus got a hold of them and scattered them all. But anyway, but here it would probably be a small church. But whether large or small, it's the point here is the membership needs to be in attendance. One of the things that I found that... going back to Jerusalem church, one of the things I've found that some people like these large churches, you know, 1,000, 2,000, and they like them because they can get lost. And, no accountability. I just kind of float around there in the balcony there, and I'm over here one week and over here the next time I come and kind of get lost in this big church. Well, we're thankful nobody gets lost in our church.
Amen.
But there are some good churches. But I'm saying that some people like these big churches so they can kind of go over there and visit when they want to. Nobody ever checks up on them and so on and so forth. But we're back here to this house church. And here, the word for this is a letter to Philemon was for the church, the assembly, in his house. Church in his house. So it probably was small. Although some of these homes, archaeology indicates, were large, and there were 120 in this upper room back there in Acts chapter 1. So that'd be a large group. But whatever the size, here the scripture is written to church members. And so they go to churches or to individuals like Philemon, who no doubt was the pastor, and he would read it to his church. But the whole point here is that the scriptures are for churches, and notice what 1 Timothy says in chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, 13. Paul says to Timothy, and Timothy was located there at Ephesus, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine. All right, give attendance to reading. Reading what? Reading the scriptures. Scriptures are to be read in the assembly. Paul or others wrote to these assemblies with the idea that the scriptures would be read in the assemblies. And this is when the Spirit of God begins to work in the place of truth, through His Word of Truth, under the man of truth, and the Spirit of God begins to work and deal with hearts and edify and strengthen and convict and comfort and so on. All right? So, support the church by attending. There are benefits by this, obviously, but need to be in attendance here. And then number 7. Here, this comes out of Revelation 2, 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right, the book of Revelation was written to churches, the church members. And how are we going to hear what the Spirit says when we're not in church? Somebody says, you know, I'm not interested in going to church right now, but I want to know the will of God. Well, you're not going to know it outside of church attendance. Now, I'm not saying if you miss once or twice or, you know, you've got, but I'm saying you're trying to find out the will of God and you're not attending church, you're not going to find out the will of God. Because the Spirit speaks to the churches, and He speaks to the churches through the Word of God. That's why churches read the Scriptures. We hear from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God as He speaks to churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So we're to hear. Hear the Word of God. So that's why our practice is, we're trying to be biblical here. That's why we read Scripture. I read Scripture out of the Bible. I read it on the handout, but I like to go back to the Bible. In our morning service, our afternoon service, our Sunday school, we read Scripture here. We're reading publicly Scripture so people can hear. That's biblical. I do that on purpose, not just accidentally. I do that on purpose because it's what Scripture declares. We give attendance to hearing, to reading. And when Scripture is read, people hear. And the Spirit uses this. He's active in the congregation. This is where you're illuminated. This is where you're challenged. This is where you're convicted. This is where you're comforted through the Word of God is being put forth. This is how the Spirit works. He works through the churches. And so people don't show up for church. They're missing out on this. They don't lose their salvation. We're not talking about this. But how can they possibly know the will of God? How can they possibly be right with God for somebody who habitually misses church? How can they be right with God? How can they say, I'm trying to find the will of God? Well, if you want to know the will of God, go to church. Go to church. the fill-in word here is, church members with ears need to hear the Spirit's message by being, present. In the church service. Present in the church service. Alright, so support of the church. One way we support the church is by attending. Now, this is not some idea I dreamed up. I've got verses here. I've got many verses here that suggest, either directly or indirectly, the need to be in church services, to hear missionary reports, to come together for good, to hear the Word of God, hear what the Spirit says. These are reasons to be in church. And so, being a member of a local church, which is Christ's body, is not like being a member of Sam's Club. I go to Sam's Club when I want to. I don't always go to Sam's Club. I really don't like to go to Sam's Club. sometimes by necessity I have to go to Sam's Club, but I'm not very faithful there, and I like to be less faithful there. But it's not like membership in Sam's Club. That's the way some people treat church. I like to go. I want to go as infrequent as possible. Whenever I go, I've always got to disperse my money. I've got to meet people there, you know, and all these things, and yet some people have that attitude towards church. Now, this is Christ's body. If you remember, this body ought to be here. If the Lord Jesus Christ were here, He'd be saying these things. I'm saying these things on His behalf because I'm using His Scripture to say these things. Now, you folks are here, so you hear these things. But this is true in any church. True for any New Testament church, this type of thinking. But we support by attendance. And there are other things I'm going to bring up here as well. But certainly we want to show our support of the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're going to attend His assembly. He meets here every Sunday. He meets here every time we meet. We have that promise. Matthew 18:20. He's in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in the midst. So He promises to be here. And He speaks to us through the Word of God. And so, we need to make church attendance a priority. As I've mentioned here before, we meet 10 o'clock Sunday morning, go through 2:30 Sunday afternoon. So we're in a block here, what, 4.5 hours? 4.5 hours out of the whole week. And then on Wednesday night, I know some of you work and you got schedule conflicts and so on. Wednesday night, 1 hour. So 5.5 hours during the week. Can we not put this aside to hear from the Lord? And all other things then take second place? I mean, this ought to be a priority. We as Christians are in a very wicked world. And everywhere we go, there is wickedness, and it's just getting worse. And it's going to get worse. We're in a wicked world. So as a believer, we ought to be looking for that oasis of spiritual refreshment. That place of light. Because the world's not going to give you any light. The world's getting darker and darker and darker in spiritual darkness. And so we need to be in a place where there is spiritual refreshment, where you can be fed the Word of God, where there's light given forth. Because everything else is falling apart all around us. So this is what we need. We ought to be here. All right, let's conclude with prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open Scripture and hear what you have to say here to us today. Bless each one. Help us to have a strong conviction about our place as a member of the church. We pray that you bless each one now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.